Well, good morning. And thank you for saying good morning back. If you have a Bible, I want you to take it and open it to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We return to the Gospel of John today. In our series, through this Gospel, the fourth Gospel in the New Testament called Follow Me. A new image, but the same message. We're following Christ where He leads. Today we begin chapter 13, and if you know your Bible, chapter 13 begins on the night before Jesus was crucified. So chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all the last words of Christ to His disciples the day before He went to the cross. It is an amazing grouping of teachings from Christ, and very important given the fact that they are His last words to His disciples. And so we're going to pay close attention to them, knowing that these are the words that He left the world saying. If you had one day to live, what would you say and to whom would you say it? This is really a helpful understanding of the Gospel of John to this point. You may remember that John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, tells us that Jesus came unto His own, and His own did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in His name. John chapter 12, then, tells us this division, that Jesus came into the world did not receive Him, but as many as did receive Him, to them He gave the right to be children of God. At the end of chapter 12, there is this major distinction then in what remains of Jesus' ministry. He is done presenting Himself to the world. And from chapter 13 through chapter 17, for the hours that are left in His life, He is alone with His disciples. And if you look at the end of chapter 12, and in particular to verse 36, we read, "These things Jesus spoke, and He went away and hid Himself from them." It's the end of verse 36 of chapter 12. He hid Himself, and though He had performed many signs before them, they were not believing in Him. So He came unto His own did not receive Him. And so for the remainder of His lifetime, these 24 or 30 hours left, He's with His disciples alone teaching them. And so we take up in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded." We'll stop there for now. But here's the last expression of Jesus to His disciples. And we know what He knew, according to verse 1, knowing that His hour had come and that He would depart out of this world to go to His Father, having loved His own who were in the world. Jesus knew what was before Him. And if there was ever a time for the Son of God to be self-preoccupied, it would be now, would it not? 24 hours left to live, you would think if there was ever a moment where Jesus might be considering Himself, it would be right now. But I hope you see how glorious it is that in this minute, Jesus is thinking of His disciples, not even Himself. He knew that his hour had come, that he would soon be leaving. It would have been easy for him to be preoccupied with himself, knowing that his departure was near, and yet he demonstrates love to them. In fact, verse 1 tells us that he loved his own who were in the world, and having loved them, he loved them to the end. Some of your translations may say that he loved them to the uttermost, to the nth extreme is really what it has in mind, to a level of perfection, to the ultimate expression of love. Jesus loved them. Now, I think what is in mind is not that he's only loving them by washing their feet, which he's about to do in a moment, but what's going to happen tomorrow night. He's loving them all the way to the end, and even in this moment, he's not thinking of himself. He is amazing in his love, the endless love of Christ. He loved them to the perfect degree. And so many great hymns, including some that we sing today, have a beautiful expression of his love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love, leading me onward, leading me homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. That's a great hymn. And our hymnal's filled with them. And so are the scriptures to describe the love of Jesus. And John puts it this way. He loved them to the uttermost. On the verge of the cross and his exaltation, he thought of them and he loved them and he showed them his glory. And this is it not the greatest expression of love, is that in this moment, when Christ might have thought of himself, he thought of them, and they had nothing to offer him in return. You know, what an amazing expression of the love of Christ. He loves us when we are thinking of ourselves. Because you have to remember, in this culture, they came into this upper room, they were all by themselves. And typically when you would come into someone's home and you were going to have a meal there, in every home in this culture, there would be a water basin by the front door. And when you came into the home, typically, a servant would be there to wash your feet. And the servant would welcome the guests in, and he would get down on his knees, and he would wash the feet of the guest to the home, because the roads were dusty, and they would come in, and so not to carry the dirt into the room, the servant would wash the disciples' feet. But in this case, because they hid themselves from everyone else, they are all alone in this upper room. Now you can envision, can't you, the 12 disciples coming in with Jesus, and each of them walking past the basin. And they actually sit down at the table together, and supper, verse 2, is started. Supper has already started. So they've already gotten to the table and they're lounging there, because the way they ate in that culture, they sort of reclined at the table, sort of almost laying down on one elbow and eating around a table. And so, you know, if you were here and your feet were there, you know, you were here, guess what was right here? Peter's feet. You know, that wouldn't be where you'd want to be eating. But so no one thought to do this. And in fact, do you know, when a rabbi had disciples, the one duty that a disciple was exempt from carrying out for his rabbi was washing his feet. No rabbi was entitled to even ask his disciples to wash his feet. It was thought to be too menial. So disciples weren't even required to wash the rabbi's feet, and here the rabbi is about to wash their feet. So you get the tension in the room about this. It's an amazing thing that here in this culture, the rabbi is about to wash the disciples' feet. And he's about to wash all of them, which includes who? Judas. So you think, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. He's about to wash the feet of these men. while all the world is against him and he's about to go to the cross. Do the disciples deserve this kind of love? No. Do we? No. Of course not, which is what makes it so spectacular that he gives so selflessly and so beautifully the manner of his love, which is why John says in another place, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us." Or Paul, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together." And there are no words to describe this kind of love that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created the dusty roads on which these apostles walked, is now going to wash the dust off their feet. That's spectacular. This is our Savior. Knowing that he is about to leave the world. During supper, verse 2 tells us that the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. And by the way, you should take careful note and circle verse 3 again, because isn't it another very clear reinforcement of the preexistence of Jesus Christ, his return to his Father, who, verse 3 tells us, had come forth from God and was going back to God. And it just reinforces who he is. This is the Son of God. And so he is about to demonstrate that he loves his enemies and that he loves not in word only, but in deed. And he's about to get on his knees before them to wash their feet. And so he takes off his outer garments, lays them aside, and all he is in his underclothes, an under tunic, which was all that a servant would wear when he would wash the feet. And he girds himself with a towel, pours the water in the basin, and gets down on his hands and knees before them and begins to wash them. Now, what would you have thought? Would have been an awkward moment, wouldn't it? Would have been an awkward moment because of the conversation we know that was going on. We have to go to Luke chapter 22 to know that in the same context, in another gospel, we understand that these very disciples, before whom Jesus is now kneeling and wiping the dirt off their feet, were having a conversation recorded in Luke in the same moment. And do you know what that conversation was? Which one of us is the greatest disciple? Oh, I mean, it is just so laden with irony that here these disciples are arguing. Who's the greatest one of us? Well, I think I am. No, I'm sure it's me. Well, my mother asked if we could sit on his right hand and left hand. You know, you can see them arguing together about which of the disciples is the greatest. And down on his knees goes Jesus to their feet, to wash their feet, and to remove the caked dirt. And it's too much for Peter to bear. And I'm sure that the feeling in the room as they are arguing about which one of us is the greatest of the 12 goes silent when Jesus gets on his knees before them. And probably you could have heard a pin drop. And I don't know in what order it was that Jesus came to Peter, but I'm sure they were all brokenhearted at what they had been talking about. These were men of God. They had walked with Christ. And one more time, their own behavior brings them to shame before the Son of God. And he's washing their feet. And probably, it's not recorded that anyone said anything, but verse 6 says he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you'll understand hereafter." "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" "No, you can't." He said, "You don't understand what I'm doing, Peter, but you're going to understand very shortly." And what a tender answer from Jesus, but I think Peter was just sort of getting the Lord ready. I really don't want this to happen. And when Jesus says, no, you don't understand, but you will, Peter is bolder still in verse 8, and he says, you will never wash my feet. It's not right. It's not right that the Son of God would wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, you do not have a part with me. Now you have to let that sink in and really understand what Jesus is saying. Because just like the woman at the well, just like Nicodemus, just like the bread and the water, Jesus is taking this illustration of human life and now teaching something very important spiritually about it. He's going to go from the physical expression of washing dust off the feet to a spiritual lesson of cleansing in the soul. Which is why he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What does Peter say? Man, do me all. Yeah, do my head, do my hands, do my head. I'll take the whole hot tub. I'll take the bath. You know, give it to me. And Jesus says, that's not necessary. That's not necessary. In fact, Jesus' reply is in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And he spoke of Judas when he said, you are not all clean. Suddenly, the illustration of foot washing goes to a very deep level of spiritual reality, which I want to be sure you understand. Unless you are cleansed, you cannot be with Jesus. Peter says, I want to be totally cleansed. It's as if Jesus says, you already are. You already are. He who is bathed needs only to wash. And I think what Jesus is illustrating is that when a person comes to Christ in yielded obedience and is cleansed and surrenders and becomes born again, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, there is a cleansing that happens. There's a washing that happens. That is once and permanent, and a cleansing that comes from the renewal of becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ. And the washing is what happens as we walk on our journey, as if we get our feet dirty and then need to be cleansed. In the culture, just like ours, for most of us, we take a shower in the morning. Or a bath. And that was the culture in that day. Once a day. And then when you would do some work or walk in the way or before supper, you'd wash up. And that's the illustration. That when a person comes to Christ, they become cleansed. But walking through the day, we may fall into some sin. We may have some thought. We may be engaged in some activity for which we need to be cleansed. And I think what Jesus is saying is this. If you are already washed, if you're already a Christian, what you need is just to be cleansed from what sins you've committed. So what comes to my mind is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see the difference? Washing, becoming a Christian. Cleansing, washing my hands when I need to be cleansed in my daily walk with Christ. I'm going to illustrate it with some passages in just a moment. I hope that you'll see the difference between those. That Jesus is saying to Peter, you're already clean. Because you have become a follower of mine. You have become born again. You have become regenerated. And all you need is that daily cleansing. He had already bathed them and forgiven them. And this is a great message that we need to hear today. But before we go to that and show you some verses, let me make this clear. Jesus is saying, unless you are clean, you have no part with Christ. It's very, very important that we understand, unless we know we are dirty, we have no need for cleansing. I'd say it's very important then that the way we present Christ to others and the way we understand it is to know that Jesus Christ, now in this text, 24 hours away from the cross, went to the cross to pay for sins, right? And so in order to have a part with him, it must be that we understand that our sins create a barrier to God, and those sins, which are described in the scriptures as uncleanness or filthiness or dirtiness, must be washed away. And when we tell someone about Christ, it's not enough to say that God loves you, but that God loves you and died to forgive you of the things, the issue that separates you from God, that is that you are unclean, need to be forgiven. Again, the words of Jesus. If you are not cleansed, you have no part with me. Wow. We have to understand that. That Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. Here are some scriptures that remind us of this. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is talking about husbands and wives? It's an illustration. And in this illustration, he describes how a husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Okay, so there's this cleansing that's referred to because of uncleanness. Ezekiel 36, the prophet says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and you will be cleansed from all your filthiness and all your idols. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. Titus 3, 5 and 6, having he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but in according to his mercy through the washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. My favorite, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, after a big list of tremendously public and embarrassing sins, Paul says, and such were some of you. Right? That's what we were. A big list of sins. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You were justified. That's when you came to Christ and you were absolutely changed. That's what you used to be, but you were washed. So when Jesus says, unless you're clean, you have no part in me. And that's what he's saying. Now listen to this from a familiar psalm, Psalm 51. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and you're blameless when you judge. Search my heart, know my heart, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me, because I want to be washed. I want to be cleansed. Coming to Christ is the bath. Walking with him, being sensitive to sins in my life, turning away, repenting from sins, and asking for daily forgiveness of my sins is the daily washing. You see that? And that's what God asks of us. I grew up in a family with five boys, and I don't remember, except for the pictures, that sometimes all four of us, the four oldest, were in a bathtub together. They're frightening pictures. There we are, Norm, Joel, Tom, Rob, all lined up in this big sudsy bathtub. And I do remember getting out of the bathtub on a Saturday night, getting in my pajamas, and getting yelled at because I got all dirty again. You know, running outside in the yard all clean and ready for church on Sunday and having to almost have another bath again. And those of you who are parents know what that is. Jesus said, if you're washed, if you've had the bath, if you walk with Christ, you don't need another bath. You just need to have your feet washed, your hands washed. Because unless you are clean, you have no part with me, Jesus said. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. This is a spiritual lesson. And I hope that it comes to greater life when you understand that in just 24 hours, Christ is about to go to the cross, but all he's thinking of are the disciples and teaching them this lesson, which he's going to bring into greater application, we'll see next week, for their life. But today, the spiritual lesson, be cleansed, be washed. So it's appropriate that we are going to move from here to have communion together and to remember Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. It all makes sense now, doesn't it? That when we come to this table, I always make this invitation to you. If you have come to Christ and you know that he's your Savior, come and dine. If you've never trusted in Christ, this would be the day that you open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I now know you died for my sins and I ask you to forgive me. Come and dine. But I urge you, according to Paul's warning, do not come to this table without first reflecting on your life today. Come in a worthy way. What would that be? Are your hands dirty? Have you become soiled by your walk through this world? You have any sins in your life that are not confessed to Christ? Do you need to repent and turn away from something that has you ensnared? That's the preparation to come and eat and drink in remembrance of Christ, who on his knees before the disciples served them and then went to the cross to serve us by offering himself in this selfless way. The selfless service of Christ to wash the toes of these disciples is the small thing. The great service of Christ happened the next day when he served us by giving his life. And then the words, the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Dear Father, today we pray that a new picture of Jesus will be in our mind. A humble Savior who loved us with such self-denial, such self-sacrifice, such humility to give himself up, to wash us clean. I pray then today we will draw near to Christ with hearts of full assurance, because we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from evil and an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And I pray that we will hold fast to this confession that Christ, who is the Son of God, who came forth from God to us, gave himself as the sacrifice, and then returned to God. Yes, he is our Savior, and he is faithful. God, I pray that you will be exalted in heaven as we eat and drink in remembrance of Christ, our Savior. May we learn the lesson of his great love, of his humility. We relate to the disciples and pray that you will pardon our pride, that you will crucify our lusts, our greed, everything of self that keeps us from you, that you will wash us, and that we will be cleansed through Christ. Lord Jesus, be exalted today as we follow you in the confession of our sins, in the repentance of our life. Be exalted as we follow you to commune with you in this bread and this cup, and to give you our lives anew. In the name of Christ we pray together. Amen.